As I was reflecting and prepping for this message, I was reminded last week, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, there was like maybe like a 2-hour period in the middle of the day where there was just like torrential downpour. Does anyone remember that? I was doing an errand at that point in time. I was at Chemist Warehouse getting the nappies as you do, because those things are a precious commodity and yet they are always just limited and going out the wazoo. That's the second time I've said that from stage. Out the wazoo. Anyway, I was at Chemist Warehouse getting baby goods and I'm getting back into my car and it is torrential downpour. And you can barely see out your window as it is, but my car currently doesn't, the aircon needs to be regassed. So if you know what that's like when you have torrential downpour, and I've been working most of that day, so I am just like a hot, sweaty mess. So I'm just like radiating heat in my car. So I'm trying to drive in torrential downpour. And it's like your windshields are at full pelt and you still can't see. So that's like on the exterior, and on the interior, because I don't have anything defogging my windows effectively, it is just like sketch city. It's very, very, very hard to see. Sketch city. That's actually not even like a youth thing. They don't even say that anymore. That is like my young days. In youth world, I am referred to as a boomer. Yeah, that is what I am. I was born in 1920, and that's pretty much that's just how they see me. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I love record players. I love crooner music. Let's go there. Anyway, I'm full tangenting. Full tangenting. Anyway, so I'm in the car and trying to make my way home. And who knows the Chemist Warehouse at Caloundra? Anyone know that one in that T intersection that you've got to, normally to get home from my place, you would turn right. So you're kind of like trying to cross traffic to go home. And I can barely see out my driver's side window because of all this fog. And I've literally got like a towel next to me trying to wipe it. And I just cannot see for the life of me. So I'm like, stuff that. I'm going to take the long way home, and by the grace of God, I got home safely. But it actually, I was reflecting on that moment, and for me, it actually speaks to what our lives can be like when we don't have clear vision. When you can't see on the journey or the trajectory of your life, your ability to go the speed, the pace of which God intended you to go, to reach the destination that God intended you to get to, becomes increasingly difficult. One might say, when you can't see clearly, when you don't have God's vision for your life, it would be like if there was no way of me being able to see out that windshield and driving anyway. Chances are, I don't make it home. I don't make it home by any stretch of the imagination. And the key verse for this theme that we're speaking into, Divine Directions, Proverbs 29, verse 18, and in the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says this: where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Other versions would say that people perish. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, to paint a bit of context as to where this verse comes from, a lot of us are very familiar with it. But in the Old Testament, which is where Proverbs is written, God commissioned prophets to bring the word of God to the people of Israel, to remind them of who God is, of his past faithfulness, of his covenant and his promises to his people. And ultimately, we see prophets in the Old Testament being the primary way in which God speaks to his people. It's the primary method of which he provides divine direction so that they can be the people and to live the lives that he has called them to. And this is the prophetic vision that we see referenced in Proverbs 29. And when God's voice was absent from the people of God, they very quickly cast it off restraint. But that word cast off restraint or perish, it speaks to moral depravity is actually what it is. Is because they no longer heard the voice of God, it was like very quickly they forgot who God is, what he had done for them, what he had called them to, and they entered moral depravity. And if you want to see like a really great but not great example of this, read the book of Judges. Moses recognizes the greatest prophet in salvation history, except for Jesus. He commissions and leads Israel out of Egypt into the promised land and gives them the biggest download from God, establishes God's covenant with his people, and then commissions Joshua to lead them into the promised land. And Joshua, because he was under Moses' tutelage and he was in the presence of God with Moses, continued the prophetic vision and the prophetic leadership of Israel into the promised land and did a fantastic job. They settled in the promised land. They conquered all of the enemies that were coming against Israel, and they settled. They were in peace. But then Joshua died and the prophetic vision left. And very quickly, I think it's in Judges 17, verse 6, it says that people just did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes because they no longer had the prophetic vision of who God is and who he called them to. And for us today, when God is absent in our lives, we have no reference point of how to live our lives truly because we don't know the life that he's called us to. And there's such a heartbreaking reality for me when I think about getting vision in general, for starters, let alone God's vision, is that we live in a generation full of people that just have hopelessness when it comes to the idea of what is my purpose? What is my purpose? That question is like one of the greatest existential crises in the world. And rightly so, because we are on the earth and you would want to know, I would imagine, I would hope, why we're on the earth for. And out in the world, they have no idea without God. They have no idea that there is a God who created them for a purpose. They don't know that this passage of scripture that has been declared time after time after time, we'd all be familiar with it. It's in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. They don't know that, but we as believers in God know that. God has a plan for our lives. And I don't know if you are here tonight, and even you might even be a believer, but you still wrestle with the idea of what is my purpose? What has God put me on the earth for? Can I just declare that passage of scripture over you, that God knows the plans that he has for you. And they are good plans. They are plans to actually make you succeed, cause you to succeed and to be blessed, and to make a significant impact upon the earth. In fact, I love how Ephesians 2 verse 10 words it. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us in advance for us to do. I don't know where the origin of this quote comes from, but I love it. It says, you were created by God on purpose for a purpose, for an intentional purpose. And if you find yourself not knowing God's vision for your life tonight, if you find yourself wrestling with that idea of, am I created to make a difference or to do anything significant in my life? At the end of this service, we're gonna pray, and I actually believe that the Holy Spirit is going to just release any lies that have been spoken over your life that told you you'd never amount to much, that these lies that made you believe that you would never amount to anything of self-worth, that there is no vision, no purpose, no direction for your life. I believe that the Holy Spirit is gonna break those things off and commission you into his vision for your life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I love that word handiwork in Ephesians 2, verse 10. The Greek translation speaks to a masterpiece. We're God's masterpiece. How good. I'm thankful that God sees me that way, because in the natural, there are so many things that, about me that don't say masterpiece. But God declares it, so I believe it. But God wants to mold every one of our lives, every one of our lives, through Jesus, to be a unique and glorious piece of art that displays his love and glory to the world. But every piece of art, if it's a painting, you need a canvas in which to paint said piece of art upon. If it's architecture, you cannot build a glorious home without a firm foundation and framework by which you can then flesh out the glorious piece of architecture. Sculpture, that's the word, thank you. Sculpture requires a piece of material and a platform to be built upon. And for us to know God's vision for our lives, we need to establish a framework by which God establishes his vision in our lives. And I want to do that tonight. There are a few, all of God's visions for every single one of our lives is unique, because we are unique people. We have unique giftings, unique desires, unique passions. But there are a couple key themes that you'll find in God's vision across the board. And so I want to help us establish that framework for us to better hear what God's vision is for our lives. Is that okay? Can we do that? Awesome. First thing to note about God's vision for our lives is his unique vision for our lives will always fulfill his ultimate vision for the world. For the world. So since the creation of time, God has had a will. God has had a vision for humanity. It was established in the Garden of Eden, and then Adam and Eve went and botched that plan. And from there on out, God was on a mission to reestablish that which he had begun in the Garden of Eden. Actually, in fact, to do beyond that, to redeem humanity to himself. He solidified that in Jesus, reconciling humanity to himself. And since then, he has commissioned anyone who places their faith in Jesus to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. That is his overarching plan for humanity. It actually isn't that we would just slave away our days, hoping that at the end of our lives we would make it to heaven. Just going day in, day out, hoping for the best. That's not God's intention for humanity. His vision for humanity is that his will, as it is in heaven, is on the earth today. And his vision for humanity, though it is present, doesn't happen by default. It doesn't happen by default. He chooses to administer his vision for humanity through those who want to partner with him in it. That is what the Great Commission is. After Jesus dies and rises again, he speaks to his disciples, his nearest and dearest, and says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them all of my ways, and I'll be with you surely to the end of the age. That is, if you are a believer in Jesus and you have yet to discover your unique, God's unique vision for your life, you can at least be encouraged in the fact that God has an overarching vision for your life. And if you partner with that, God will use your unique giftings and your unique passions and desires to fulfill his ultimate vision for your life. But it will never contradict. It will never contradict. God's vision for your life is actually ultimately a lot less about you than you think. It's actually about the world. It's actually about others. And when you, if you were to shift your perception of God's vision to being about you and about those around you and those in the world that you can reach, you would very quickly discover God's personal, unique vision for your life. I think about Joseph. I would imagine most of us know the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. You can read about it. I'm not going to read all of it. But he has this encounter with God where he gets these dreams about ruling and reigning over his family and friends. And Joseph, in his teenager maturity, assumes that he's the center of that vision. He declares it, and if you know the story, his life does not immediately follow the trajectory of that dream. In fact, he actually goes probably the polar opposite direction to ruling and reigning over his family, and over a course of many, many, many years through slavery and through prison, he finds himself where God had called him to. But at the end of his journey, when he actually sees the fulfillment of that dream, his heart has shifted. And here's what he says in Genesis 45, verse 4 to 7, when he's reconciled to his brothers. It says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. And catch this. Why did he go through this journey? What was the dream intentionally for at the very beginning? It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph had a shift. The vision remained the same, but he didn't recognize it until he understood God's greater plan and picture. God's greater plan and picture. And I think about my own life. I begun a relationship with Jesus when I was 11 or 12 years old. And probably about a year after, in like a conference atmosphere, I was crying out to be used by God. I wanted to make a difference. I didn't know my purpose. I was 13, so I barely knew who I was at that point. But I remember after a profound encounter with God, I went home, and for a series of what I was probably days, maybe even weeks, every time I'd go to sleep or I'd lay in bed, I would lay down, and then in front of me, I would see this picture. Like, it was a very profound vision. And it was of me standing before multitudes of people singing music and lifting up praise and worship to God. And that was like as a 12, 13-year-old who was trash at guitar and was petrified of being on stage. Was like, miss me with that in every single step of the way. You'll never find me up here, was like my mindset. And anyway, God just began to ignite this vision, and it would take what seemed like 3 minutes, but then I would come to and I'd been looking at a wall for 45 minutes. Like God was just profoundly speaking to me and launching me into his vision and his purpose for my life. And I'm so thankful that 13-year-old Isaac was not entrusted with that vision immediately. Because I did a Joseph. I thought that I was the center of that. I was like, let's go. Okay, I'm going to be, you know, playing before hundreds of, maybe even thousands of people. Okay, God, I'm here for it. But then how long would it have been? 6-7 years down the track, and that vision had yet to come to fruition. But I went through a journey of learning what it was, one, to worship, two, the God I was worshiping, because I barely knew him at the time. And three, I learned what it was, that the whole purpose around why as a worship team we do what we do, which isn't actually to look good before you guys. It is actually to together enter into the presence of God so that lives can be transformed and that Jesus can be glorified in people's lives. And I'm very thankful that I went through that journey. I recognize that God didn't just want me to be a big shot. He actually, and I'm very thankful, he still doesn't. He really doesn't care about my position. And it was so long as God's name is glorified and lives are being transformed. But I discovered God's vision truly for my life when I recognized that it was all about serving others, doing it with others. I had to submit to leaders who would sometimes encourage me, sometimes correct me, probably more often than not correct me, actually. And I had to learn how to submit under other people's vision. I had to learn how to humble myself and to actually get a heart for the people that I was leading into worship. And then it comes to 2017, and we're at Australia, the C3 National Conference, and I've been asked to worship lead for that event for a song. And I find myself standing on stage with a guitar in front of something that was very familiar. And God takes me back to that moment when I'm 12 and 13 and goes, hey, I've taken you through this journey. You're living in the vision that I've got for your life. And God's just good like that. God's good like that. But ultimately, we are never the center of God's vision for our lives. And if we would submit our lives to God's plan for humanity and get passionate about reaching the lost and get passionate about leading people into a greater relationship with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 says the will of God is sanctification, which is knowing Jesus more and growing stronger in our relationship with him. It also says, and we're going to read about it shortly, the greatest commandment, and you could easily substitute that with God's vision for humanity. God's greatest commandment for humanity is to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself. If we would get passionate about those things and then ask God, God, how can I fulfill that through my life? God would begin to open your eyes to his vision for your life. He would begin to show you the gifts that he has put on the inside of you, the resources that he has given you, the people that he has surrounded you with to then go out and fulfill his vision for your life. But it will never contradict, it will never go against his ultimate vision for humanity. We, as a church, if we want to live in the call of God, if we want to follow the call of God, if we want to live out that exceedingly, abundantly, far above, blessed life, if you even take that verse and you take the next few sentences, it's so that you can have everything you need to fulfill every good work that God's called you to. That is promised when we get his vision for the church, his vision for the world, and submit all that he's given us to it. That is one of the key themes that you'll find in every single one of our lives as we look to fulfill God's vision and to discover his vision. Secondly, God's vision for our lives begins with and is centered around intimacy with him. I love when we go back to that verse, Jesus quotes it in Matthew 27, you can put it back up again, is that the greatest commandment isn't to do a whole bunch of things. It's to love the Lord your God first. And then out of that, everything else overflows. And I love that idea is that God's number one desire, his number one vision for you and I is to know him, to love him with everything that we have and to know his love in our hearts. It's out of that place. It's out of that place of loving God with all of our heart that we then have the capacity to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's at that point that we then have the capacity and the ability to fulfill the Great Commission. We are not, and I love Pastor John talked about this morning, we aren't servants of Jesus first. We are sons and daughters. And I love when, even in Jesus's life, before he stepped in to do God's vision for his life, his identity and who he was and God's love and affection for him was established first. God declares over him, you are my son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. And we see that model for us as his children through Christ Jesus. He declares us as sons and daughters. That is our primary and our central vision that God has for our lives, is to just be in his presence, to walk in love and obedience to him first and foremost. And it's out of that place of intimacy where we seek him in the place of prayer. Take how Jesus actually encourages us to seek out the kingdom of God. What does he say when he encourages his disciples to pray? He says, when you pray, pray like this: our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So the kingdom of God, the will of God, his vision for our lives is found in the place of prayer. When we pray in his vision for our lives and through our lives. But that's the place of intimacy. It's not doing the religious thing and praying because you have to, but it's connecting with the heart of God. And there's some beautiful passages in the psalm that talk to what happens when we encounter God and enjoy his presence. What happens as a result? Psalm 37, verse 23 says this, in the Amplified, it says, the steps of a good and righteous man are directed and established by the Lord, and he delights in his way and blesses his path. So what we see there is a good and righteous man speaks of someone who is in right standing with God, in the right position, in the right relationship with God. And we see as a result of that, every step you take is ordered, established, directed by the Lord. That is the creator of the universe. And he is establishing and directing your every step. That, to me, speaks of quite close proximity. For him to be, one, conscious of your steps, let alone to be directing them. That when we are in right relationship with God, he directs our steps towards his vision for our lives. And when it says he delights in his way, that's not about us delighting in his way. That's about him delighting in our way. That is actually the, see that H, that's a capital H. That speaks of he being God. He delights in our way when we are in right standing with him. Another psalm, Psalm 32 verse 8. I love, this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. God saying, I've got it covered. I will counsel you with my what? Loving eye on you. Loving eye on you. Not condemning eye. Not correctional eye. With my loving eye on you. So if you want the vision of God for your life, if you want to make a difference, can I encourage you? Do not take a step until you've encountered the love of God. Do not take a step into God's future for your life if in the present you don't know that he loves you. If you are not connecting with him daily. Because if you're not connecting with him daily, how can you even trust that his steps are going to be ordered? Your steps are going to be ordered by him. Because you're not inclining your ear to his voice. You're not tuning your heart to his. The vision that God has for our lives, and can I say, the vision that God has for every single one of our lives is exceptional. And he actually wants us to be blessed. He wants us to make a difference. He wants us to have influence upon the earth. God actually wants his kingdom to be glorious, believe it or not. And the way that he's going to do that is through people that take a hold of his glorious vision for their lives and walk in it with boldness and step into it unintimidated. But in order for us to do that, we need to be in continual fellowship with him. Because believe it or not, God will not release you into a vision that he is not walking with you in. that he is not the leader and the establisher of. You can make your own vision and your plan for your life, and there are some universal principles that having vision helps. It does. Having vision is better than having no vision. But having your own vision will get you only so far. You'll accomplish some stuff. But when you get to the end of your life, Jesus will say, hey, what did you do with my vision for your life? Which is Jesus. And you won't have anything to account for it. No eternal significance. And that's the beauty of God's vision for our lives, is that it has eternal consequences. Stuff that outlasts us in generations to come. That is the vision of God for our lives. But if you want to experience that vision, it's relationship. And it first begins in an encounter with Jesus. I love there's this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 3. And Peter and John, Jesus has come and gone. The Holy Spirit's been released. And the followers of Jesus, the apostles, the disciples, they're going about their lives. And Peter and John are heading to the temple, and there's this beggar there. And he's been begging week in, week out, day in, day out. He's lame in both legs, so he can't really do anything else. He's in a place of brokenness, hopelessness. And Peter and John look at him and tell him to look at them. Long story short, by the power of the name of Jesus, this man is healed. And he is told to get up, take up his mat, and get out of there. What happens in that moment is really profound, because he is forgiven, he is healed, but his identity and his future is established. Whereas previously he could only ever beg because he was lame, he was an outcast of society. He was then redeemed, and he had vision for his life. And Jesus has come to earth to save us from all of the mistakes that we make when we try to live life in our own way. He redeems us, he makes us brand new, but he actually establishes vision and purpose for our lives where we previously never had it. And that's the story of my life, confused, just like doing, kind of similar to Sam's journey, such an amazing testimony of just like living life to please people, but had no sense of identity and purpose for my own life. But then I met Jesus and I discovered that I had a purpose, and it wasn't, I didn't have to earn it, but it was just because he loved me and desired that for me. All I had to do was give over my life and the way I'd been doing it to him. And we're going to create an opportunity to do that right now. So will we all just close our eyes for a moment?